Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. You may be seated, and when you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Today's message is entitled, Checking That Ego. And it has to do with our vision statement that we talked last week about loving God. In Matthew chapter 25, and beginning, or just verse 21, His Lord said unto Him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What I want you to, I just kind of wanted to start off today by saying to you that it is my personal conviction. You don't have to share this conviction if it's not yours. That's fine. Okay? But it is my personal conviction that the words good and the word faithful are actually titles, not descriptions. They are titles, not descriptions. That they came to Jesus and they said, good master. And He said, whoa. Good is a title. It's the title we give to God. Are you calling me God? And they said, well, no, that's not what we meant. Okay? So, I have a conviction that good and faithful are titles. And it is, and titles are something that are earned. Titles are things that are earned. And so part of the goal and aspirations of my life are to earn those two titles, to one day stand before Jesus and hear Him say, you earned the title of good. You have earned the title of faithful. And also, I think servant also is a title. Okay. Now, in our American culture, we think of servant as being a negative title, but in the kingdom of God, the word servant is a positive title. And so there are three titles, a minimum, of at least three titles to be obtained. I'll tell you a fourth title, friend. Jesus said, I no longer call you servant, but I call you by this title, the title of friend. Okay? And so part of the aspiration of my life is to one day stand before Jesus and hear Him say, Don, you good. Don, you faithful. Don, you're my friend. That they are titles. Now, once you set that then, just like any other title that you might be trying to work for, whether Anna's working to have the title of being an attorney, Michelle worked to have the title of a nurse, and other people in the room have worked to obtain certain titles. There are steps that you take. There are procedures that you go through. Okay? The only thing is that in the kingdom of God, there's no graduation day. Okay? Because we're always working at these titles. We are always working at the title of faithful. We are always working at the title of good. We are always working at the title of friend. Okay? But there is those titles to be obtained. There are those titles to be sought after in the kingdom of God. Today, I want to talk to you about checking that ego. Now, the question would be, what is ego? Well, Anna's here and she's got a degree in psychology. She can tell us. Anna? Just kidding. She does have a degree in psychology. She just didn't know I was going to call on her. She's like, what? So I Googled the word. I Googled what is ego, and this is what I found. To use Freud's definition, ego is the center of the balance of the mind with ID and superego on either side. So in other words, this is what Freud said. Freud said that this is your mind. And then in the center of the mind is ego. And on one end is something called ID, which is, in other words, identification or self-awareness. Okay? And on the other end is super ego, which is all I'm identified with is myself. Okay? We call these egomaniacs. Alrighty? So ego is the center of the balance of the mind with ID and superego on either side. Complete ID is being apathetic to anything involving yourself, and complete superego is being apathetic to anything not involving yourself. Okay? So if there are people who constantly are aware that they are people, they are aware that they exist, okay, they are aware that they are on this earth, but they are constantly putting themselves down, okay? I don't matter, and I'm not any good, and I'm not good for anything, and this, of course, that can be false pride, okay? But we're not here to do a psychology class today, but because when we are, we will let Anna do that. But there are people who genuinely believe that they are of no worth. And so on one end of the spectrum, okay, they see nothing, they see no self-worth in and of themselves. On the other end of the spectrum, it is all about me. Okay? I'm the nucleus and the center of everybody's universe, and it's all about me, and I'm the best, and nobody's as good as me, and if it's bad, it happened because people are trying to get me. And if it's good, it happened because I'm good enough for it to happen. This definition goes on to say all people are located somewhere along this line. And the closer you are to the middle, the healthier you are. Okay. That makes perfectly good sense. Okay. That let's say that the balance is in the middle and that everyone is somewhere in this journey, one side or the other. And that the healthiest place is to be somewhere in the middle. Ego is a very healthy thing for people to have to a point. It is what keeps you alive on a very basic level. Without it, you would have no desire to live. Of course, people with an overinflated sense of ego can be dangerous. Many sociopaths are classified as having an exaggerated ego to the point where they feel no empathy at all for anyone beyond themselves. Charles Manson, exactly, and lots of others. So today what we want to do is I want to redefine ego, because obviously I intended for this to be an acronym, okay? So today I want to redefine ego, but what I want to tell you is that we are still today looking at a balancing act. Edging God out. Let's check that ego. How much of our lives are we spending edging God out? Over here on this end, we'll call this out. So, Don, what's on the other end of the spectrum? Exalting God only. We'll call this in out. We'll call this in only. And just as you and I sitting in this room today are somewhere on this scale here, you and I sitting in this room today are somewhere on this scale here. That we have places in our lives where we edge God out. And we have places in our lives where we exalt God only. And the healthiest place is in this balance to be all the way over here on this end. To where we exalt God only and don't edge Him out of anything. You follow me? So what we're going to do is today we're going to talk about edging God out. Next Sunday we're going to talk about exalting God only. And then the Sunday after that, Mike's going to be preaching. Okay. Forgot to tell you that. The nice guy will be back. I hope everybody will be happy. he said with sarcasm dripping out of the side of his mouth. So how do we do that? How, in what ways, Pastor, in my life, do I edge God out? Number one, I said number one, when we put something else in His place as the object of our worship. When we put something else in His place as the object of our worship. Now see, we as Christians, we take a deep sigh of relief right here. We go, whew. You know, because what we think of worship, we think of burning incense or having some little fat Buddha or having some little statue, you know, of some kind or something like that. And we think of that as being worship. We don't live in Louisiana where we're cooking up roots and, you know, and we're not down on the backside of Union County where we're, casting spells and dabbling in all that kind of stuff. So we don't think of ourselves as worshiping anything other than God because we think of worship as being all of these other things. But the truth of the matter is that at any point that we tell God no and something else yes, we've chosen to worship that something else. Selah. Yes. Yes. The question was, can worry be worship? And yes. Yes. Because worry is nothing more than a demonstration of a lack of faith in God. Worry is worship of the devil. That's what it is. Okay. And so anytime, and that's a great question, Michelle, because that I wanted to try to get into some specifics. Anytime we tell God no, we worship whatever it is we're saying yes to. And so it can be worry. Okay? It can be a needle, it can be a liquor bottle, it can be an attitude, it can be a mindset. At any point in our lives, when God is endeavoring to adjust us, and we don't want to be adjusted, we are edging God out. Yes, Brian?
Concern, that's similar. Concern, worry.
It can be. Let's say that worry is an exaggerated concern. Okay? Worry is an exaggerated concern. In Philippians 3:3, for we Christians are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and by the Spirit of God and exalt and glory and pride ourselves in Jesus Christ. And we put no confidence and we put no dependence on the things that are in the flesh. And we put no confidence and we put no dependence on outward privileges. And we put no confidence and we put no dependence on physical advantages. And we put no confidence and we put no dependence on external things. Okay, when you read it that way, it takes on a whole nother tone, doesn't it? It takes on a whole nother tone whenever you read it that way. See? But how we edge God out with our ego is that we put something else in His place as the object of our worship. And sometimes those things can be worshiped over long periods. And sometimes those things can be worshiped for just a short amount of time. But at any point, at any place in our lives where we tell God no, we are worshiping something else. We can worship traditions. Well, we've always done it this way. We can worship what I like. Well, I'll tell you, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I just don't like it. There can be times when we are stepping out of the peace that God gives us in the midst of the storm, maybe not necessarily doing or saying or thinking something that we think is wrong, but if you are of the conviction that it is possible for every thought to be brought captive, which I am of that conviction, that every thought can be brought captive to the Holy Spirit, we spend maybe, No, we definitely spend a more inordinate amount of time worshiping other things than we give, than we take credit for, or that we take let me use the word responsibility, than what we take responsibility for. And so when we don't recognize that as being worship, we are edging God out. Number two, Pastor, how do I edge God out? Well, when we rely on other sources for our security. When we rely on other sources for our security. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all of your heart and mind. And do not rely on your own insight. And do not rely on your own understanding. Here's what we do though. In all ways, acknowledge, know, and recognize Him. And when we recognize Him, He will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Mike and I were here Friday. Mike and I were here Friday, and we were doing some work here around the church. And you know, really, there's almost nobody ever here. Okay? And so I went out to the lighthouse for something. I don't remember what I went out there for now. It might have been to put that bicycle in there. I don't remember. Anyway, I went out to the lighthouse, and while I was there, I noticed that there was two desks. And so I called Mike on the telephone, on the cell phone. And I said to him, I said, man, come out here and take a look at these two desks. Let's see if we want to move either of these desks into your office. So he comes out there, and he and I are standing there, and we are in the lighthouse, and we're talking, and all of a sudden we turn around. There's this woman standing in the door of the lighthouse. Okay? Never heard her coming. Never, just all of a sudden turn around, and there's this woman standing in the door.
I said, she scared me.
Yeah. And Mike goes, you scared me. Because we never even heard this woman at all. And she looks at us and she says, can you help me? And then she breaks down just, and she starts crying. She said, my car is broke down. And she said, I don't know what to do. And I got to go to the bathroom so bad I can't stand it. And we're like, well, let's go to the bathroom. The first thing is, let's take her going to the bathroom. So we bring her inside. She goes and she uses the bathroom. She comes back out. Okay? And every time she wants to talk to us, she starts crying again. She's apologizing. I don't mean to be crying. I don't mean to cry. We're like, listen, ma'am, don't worry about it. What can we do to help you? Okay? Now, me and Mike, or Mike and I, you take everything we know about cars. It fit in Bryce's little finger. In fact, we didn't even go look at her car because we knew why. You know, why look at it? We wouldn't know what we were looking at. We'd be like two cows standing in a new barn or a new gate. You know, that's how that old expression goes. We look like cows looking at a new gate. We'd just be standing there looking at it. We knew we didn't know anything about it, you know. And we weren't going to act like we did. So I said to her, you know, what do you need? She said, I need to get home. I said, where do you live? She said, Men Hill. I said, I'll take you home. So we got in the car and I took her home. Now the point being this, I don't know if that young lady's saved or not saved. That's not my job to make that. I invited her to come to church, you know, told her about the church and about her service times and I talked to her about her life and all those kinds of things. And I don't know, but here's the point I'm driving at. How many of you know that God was watching over her? If your car breaks down in this neighborhood, you need for God to be watching out for you, especially if you're a woman by yourself. And so he sent her to two old men who had no intentions towards her of anything other than, how can we serve you? We can't fix your car for you. We can tell you that right now. We can't fix it. We don't know nothing about it, honey. But if what you need is a ride home, we'll give you. Now that we can do. That we can handle. You need a bathroom? We can handle that. You need a phone? Here, you can use my cell phone. We got certain things covered. Certain things we don't have covered. But the point I'm driving at is whether she is or isn't in the kingdom is not important to me. What's important to me is that when that woman woke up this morning, God had her day laid out. And although she was frightened and she was scared, and one of the things she was concerned about is that the company she worked for has a very strict absentee policy. If you're late or missed 3 days in 90 days, you lose your job. And she was concerned about, how am I going to get to work this evening? You know, and what I kept telling her was, ma'am, let's just take this one step at a time. What can we do first to move you in the right direction? What can we do for, I need to get home. I'll get you home. Okay? Don't have any money. I had $2 in cash on me. I didn't have any money. I couldn't give her money. You know, I couldn't do anything other than, I can get you home. That much I can do. And how do you know when you're scared where you want to be is?
Home.
Exactly. Now, let's take that story and let's translate it over you and I. Because Jesus said, if you, this is the way I like to put it, you who are evil, what he said was it, you being evil, which what he said to me, Don, you're evil. But in your evilness, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father, who's not evil, give good gifts to His family? And so we edge God out when we rely on God for any reason. We can hear you down here. We can, hey. Levi, I can hear you down here. Thank you. When we rely on any sore, he's not doing anything wrong. He's just trying to get it straight up there, but I can hear him. Can you hear him? Okay. Shh. All right. I don't want your mama getting on you. Okay. I got on him. He's fine now. Okay. Leave him alone. The minute you walked in this door, he was no longer your boy. He's mine. He needs correcting. I'll take care of him. Back to my point. We edge God out when we put our security in anything other than in God. And many of us, because of the American culture in which we live in, we put our securities in our jobs. We put our securities in our 401ks. We put our securities in the person who happens to be in the White House. We put our securities in the neighborhood that we live in. We put our securities in the cars that we drive. We put our securities in how much is in our savings account. We put our securities in lots of places other than putting our securities in God. When Jesus said, Solomon, in all his stuff, didn't look as good as the lilies that grow, that God gives breath to every day. In Proverbs 3, oh, I read that. Okay. So we're to lean on and trust in and be confident in the Lord with all of our heart and mind. And do not rely on these external things for our security. But we, in all of our ways, if we, and here's what I want you to see. Hopefully you're in Proverbs 3. This is what I want you to see here. Okay? Because here's the thing that bothers me about so much preaching that I hear today. Is and so much teaching that I hear today. What bothers me is that God does everything for you and you don't have to do anything at all. That is called irresponsibility. That's what that's called. Okay? And what I want you to see in verse 6 is this. When in your ways you know, recognize, and acknowledge, then He directs. Notice what it says here. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge Him. And then He will direct your path and make you smooth. Okay? It's like, in fact, one of the things I'm going to write on my graffiti board, I thought about this morning as I was getting ready for church. God is not involved in what we want to do for Him. God is involved in what we do with Him. Selah. God is not involved in what we want to do for Him. God is involved in what we want, in what we do with Him. Because you see, where my mind is turning is this. God, this is what I want to do for you. And so God, you come along here, and because I'm going to do it and give you all the credit, I'm going to praise your name, I'm going to bless you. Yeah. I want you to bless what it is I'm doing. And God says, no, I'm not involved in that. Won't you come over here and do what I tell you to do instead of running out there telling me what you're going to do? But see, many believers, we run all over the kingdom doing for God what we want to do rather than letting God tell us what to do. And the problem with telling God what you want to do is that that makes you God and puts you back at point number one. Number three, Pastor, how do I edge God out? Number three, when we put others or things in His place as the source of our self-worth. Now, this is where I've quit preaching, gone to meddling. Just thought I'd be nice and tell you that. Okay? When we put others or things in His place as the source of our self-worth. I'll give you a chance to write that, and I'm going to read you this verse, and then we'll talk about this for a second. Psalm 118:8 reads, "It is better to trust and take refuge in the Lord than put confidence in man." It is better to trust and take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And yet, and I'm preaching to the choir here, okay, because I know that I'm guilty. All of us have within us this thing of we like to be appreciated. We'd like for people to tell us that we're appreciated and that we feel that we are doing a good job when people say to us, "You're doing a good job." Or, and hear me now. Remember where truth is. Truth is found in the middle. Okay. The Bible does say to give honor to those to whom honor is due. Okay. There isn't anything wrong with appreciating things that people do. There isn't anything wrong with that. Okay? But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about appreciating what people do. I'm talking about what we do with the appreciation we receive. That's what I'm talking about. And if I find myself worth, okay, I'm no good as a preacher because there's 20 people here, but I'd be a good preacher if there was 20,000 here. There's your problem. Because really, God said to me, all I want you to do is repeat what I say. How many people you repeat it to is my business, not your business. But if I give myself worth in my position based on how much I'm appreciated or how much I'm loved or how much I'm told, you know, whatever, there's where I begin to edge God out. Okay? If I get my self-worth based on the zip code in which I live in, if I get my self-worth in that I make really sure that my children behave when we're out in public because I don't want it to look bad on me, then I really am doomed, aren't I? Yes, okay. Then we just need to stay home. But you know, there are people who are like that. You know? That they got a 6-year-old acting like a 16-year-old because they think it looks good on mama. Hello, done quit preaching. I told you we done quit preaching, gone to meddling here. Okay? And please hear me. I'm not talking about swinging the pendulum so far where we just let children run crazy. What I'm talking about is it's different for every one of us, but what is the source of my self-esteem? Is it in that God loves me? Or is it in that you appreciate what it is I do? And we edge God, because I'm going to tell you something. God will ask you to do things that will be of God that people will not appreciate. And if you're a man pleaser, you're going to have a difficult time with God. I'm going to say that one more time. If you're a man pleaser, you're going to have a difficult time with God. Amen? Yes, yes. Will God ever tell you to do something that,
like in your mind, you've been conditioned that it's a bad thing, but if God is like,
okay, I can think of one real quick. Do you think Mary thought it was okay to be pregnant? Do you think that Jose thought it was okay to marry a prostitute? Yes, God, there are times when God will tell you to do things that in your mind you believe them to be wrong, and yet that will be God. Now, because I hear it getting real, boy, it's a dangerous thing to say. Okay. Okay, I hear it. Okay, but here's the thing. Because it's a dangerous thing to say, that doesn't mean I'm not going to tell you the truth.
That's right.
Okay, now those kind of politics are played everywhere else here in town. I got no intentions of playing those politics here.
Right.
I'm always going to tell you the truth. Okay, but how you keep your rear end out of trouble is having your life submitted to spiritual authority. And that's how you keep yourself from doing something stupid. Okay? And you don't submit yourself to spiritual authority by starting off with, God told me. That's not how you approach spiritual authority with, God told me. Okay, yeah, because you just cut off spiritual authority right there. Okay? So yes, the answer to your question is, and let me just flat out say it, God will embarrass you. God will ask you to do things that will make you feel uncomfortable. And God will ask you, could ask you to do things that in your mind you may have been told your entire life this was wrong. And God will say, this is what I want you to do. But how you maintain balance in your life is by having those for whom you weigh those things out with them, spiritual authority. Did I answer your question? Okay. Yeah. Cause I heard it come back. Oh, he shouldn't have said that. Okay. But here's the thing. And I'm just going to get back to 9 years ago. I started here 9 years ago by saying, if you come in here to play, you're in the wrong place. Cause now I have just as much fun as anybody else. But I want you to know when I'm standing right here before you, I see this as a matter of life and death. And if you got cancer, I'm not going to tell you got a headache, take two aspirin, call me in the morning. I'm going to tell you got cancer. You ask me a straight question, you're going to get a straight answer. And I don't play games here. Because this is a matter of where you will spend your eternal destiny. And not only that, one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account. Okay? And I'm going to have enough to give an account for without playing any games. Without playing any games. Okay? Anybody else got a question? Yes? Okay. Give me a good example.
Abraham and Isaac.
Exactly. That is a great example. Okay. Would God say to you, kill your only son? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He sure will. He'll ask you to go right up there and take that knife and stick it right in him. He certainly will. Great example. Thank you. Most people... Okay. Number four, when we lose intimacy with the unconditional love of God, we start to edge God out. When we lose intimacy with the unconditional love of God, John 15:15 says, I do not call you servants or slaves any longer, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you my friends because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. You see, we edge God out whenever we lose intimacy with the unconditional love of God, because what happens is that God's love is never going to be conditional. And so if it is a matter of, well, if I behave, God will love me, or if I do right, God will love me, or if I don't go do so and so, God will love me. Once we start to put conditions on the love of God, okay? Now, please hear me, because in the modern day culture in which we live, people use the love of God as an excuse for their sin. I'm going to tell you something. God loves everybody who's burning in hell right this second, and yet they're still in hell. Selah. And just because God loves us, that is no guarantee of heaven. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few. The majority of people are going to hell. And going to hell saying, I love God and God loves me, and on their way to hell is hard and fast as they can go. Because what they say and how they live is two entirely different things. Selah. Because what you say is not a reality. How you live is your reality. Most of us live our lives like the wizard in the Wizard of Oz. We want to hide our vulnerabilities behind a curtain of fear of rejection. That's one of my favorite movies. I love that movie. Don't make me get my monkeys after you. I love that movie. But the minute he was exposed, he's jerking the curtain back going, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Okay? And that's how you and I, we live our lives. What we want you to do is we want you to look at this big thing we've built that's got smoke coming out of it and the whole castle is shaking and the floor is rumbling, and we want you to pay attention to that. We don't want you to pay attention to the little beady guy who's hiding behind the curtain pulling the levers. See? And the reason why I don't want you to pay attention to that is because I'm afraid if you see it, you'll reject me. And most of us live our lives that way. We live our lives in the sin of pride, and we live our lives in the sin of fear. It's a facade. It's a facade. And we are edging God out of our lives. When we lose intimacy, that, you know what? I might have warts on my face, and I might be 200 pounds overweight, and I may not think like I need to think and do everything I need to do. But God still loves me. Because if I ever lose intimacy with the unconditional love of God, I've lost all my hope. I've lost all my hope. And I'm going to get phone calls next week. Okay, fine. We'll talk. I'm not saying that the love of God excuses what it is we do. I'm also not saying that the love of God covers everything we do and that there are not consequences. Okay? For every action, there is an equal yet opposite reaction. Okay? So if you do wrong, bad things are going to happen. Okay? You can't get on 85 and go north and wind up in Atlanta. It's not going to happen. Okay? So if you're going the wrong direction, you're going to get to the wrong place. But what I'm telling you is that is the balance of that's the law of sowing and reaping. That's the balance of the world in which we live. Okay? But what I'm telling you is that when you're doing right, God loves you. And when you're doing wrong, God still loves you. But see, what happens is, and I get in trouble every time I go over this, but what happens is that we go out and we do something bad. We go out and we do something bad, what we determine to be bad. You can stick in there whatever you want, okay? And then something bad happens and we go, oh, well, that's to be expected because God's punishing me. God is not punishing you. You're just reaping what you sowed. See, God, and this is what we got to have, this is what we got to understand, guys. God is sitting down with his feet propped up. Where'd you get that from? The earth is his footstool. Okay? God is calm. Now, I heard somebody this week say, when you worry, God worries. God does not worry. God does not worry. When you're afraid, God's afraid. God's not afraid. I wanted to jump up and go, what's God afraid of?
Yeah, come on.
Amen. Hello? Tell me. But see, when we got this little touchy-feely gospel, you know, that's the kind of junk that we talk about. If you're afraid, God's afraid. If you're hurt, God's hurt. If you're full of care, God's full of care. God ain't full of no care. God is sitting on his throne with his feet propped up, knowing the end from the beginning. Nothing taking him by surprise. Nothing causing him ulcers. You know, one of the interesting things is, and I know that I'm a little freakish on the way my mind works sometimes, but not one of us have ever heard God sneeze, have you? You might have heard him speak. You ain't heard him sneeze. As long as you don't hear God sneeze, he's doing it just, you know. Because a sneeze comes from something unhealthy. And that's why you ain't never heard God sneeze. God, because God's not unhealthy. God doesn't worry with you. God stands beside you and says, cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. Because I got a pit I can drop that worry in, and then it won't be on me or you. I got a C. I can throw that in, and neither one of us need to remember it anymore. So it isn't that God punishes us for the bad things we do. We punish ourselves by the seeds that we sow. If you don't like the harvest you're getting, change your seed.
Amen. Amen.
So when we lose intimacy with the unconditional love of God, we begin to edge God out. So how do we root these sins from our lives? How do we root these sins from our lives? Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Okay, here's the question, ladies and gentlemen. We are commanded in Romans 12:3 to have sober judgment. Let's define then what sober judgment is. Sober judgment is to think of myself as God thinks of me. Look at the verse in its total context. Let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So when my self-esteem mirrors God's self-esteem of me, when my self-esteem mirrors the worth that God puts in me, that's when it's sober. See, it's not sober thinking when I think that God loves me because I do something. That's not sober thinking. Sober thinking is as I understand that the love of God is unconditional. And so when what I think mirrors what God thinks, that's what sober thinking is. And we can stop edging God out by thinking God's thoughts after Him. Jesus said, "The works I do are not my own works. I only do what it is I see the Father doing, and only say what it is that I hear the Father saying." And so we begin to root out the part of the ego that edges God out by beginning to understand that that by God's tremendous grace, ladies and gentlemen, we can think the thoughts of God after God Himself. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will end well." Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will end well. You see, here's the thing. In order to not edge God out, we've got to get our priorities straight. Now, if I were to go around the room right now and say, "I want each of you to stand and tell me your priorities," we'd all go, "I love God, I love my family, you know, then it's my job, and then it's me," because we've all been programmed to say the same trash. Okay? So we all say the same thing, and then we go out and we live an entirely different way. Okay, we all stand here and say, "It's God, my family, my job, then me," and then we go out and live only for ourselves. Okay, we move ourselves back to the front of the line where we knew we were all to begin with. Okay? But our lives are out of whack when our priorities are out of whack. And so Matthew writes to us, or records Jesus saying to us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things." Okay? But here's what we want. We want God to tell us how this is going to work out. "Okay, God, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll seek Your kingdom, and You tell me how this is going to work out." And then God grows silent. And then what we do is we come back to the preacher and we go, "It didn't work." "Yeah, it's all your fault. You told me to try this. I tried it. It didn't work." Guys, this is what I want you to understand. God is under no obligation to explain Himself to any of us. I'm going to say that one more time. God is under no obligation to explain Himself to any of us. It is our job to do what we're told, not His job to explain to us why we got to do what we're told. I remember many a time, and you know, and it still makes us mad, when our parents would say to us, we'd say to our parents, "Why do I have to do that?" And they'd say, "Cause I said so." Okay? And that would make us mad. And we just take that and we take it into our relationship with God. And we don't want to do what we're told to do just because God tells us to do it. We want Him to explain Himself. But you know what? There are many times when we tell our children to do something and they ask us why. We tell them, you know, because I told you to. Because we know that if we did explain it to them, they still wouldn't get it. That there just are certain things that only come as you grow and as you mature and as you experience certain things in life. You see, the same thing is true in the spiritual world. Even if sometimes God explained it to us, we'd still be sitting there, stupid as we could be, going, what? Yeah, duh, what did He say? And He's sitting there going, I just explained it. And we're going, but I didn't get it. And He's going, that's why I didn't explain it. Because I never asked you to understand me, God says. God says, what I ask you to do is to trust me that I know what it is I'm doing. Trust me that I know what it is I'm doing. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. How do I keep from edging God out? I understand that the fear of God is what keeps me out of trouble. I don't want to get in trouble with God. The heck with I don't want to make Michelle mad, or the heck with I don't want to disappoint my mama. Okay? Those are lesser issues. What keeps me out of trouble is I fear God. Okay? And let's the fear here spoke of in Proverbs is not the knee-knocking kind of fear. It's a respectful thing. Okay? That because I respect God, I want to keep myself out of the things that cause God to throw up. Yes, obedience, yes. Obedience, exactly. Next to the last. Psalm 111, verse 10. Yes, ma'am. Going back to what you asked me before. About God asking you to do something that maybe run contradictory to your own mind. Okay. Okay. How do I trust somebody who will put me in harm's way? Okay. All right, that's a good question, okay? One of the interesting... I saw a movie one time that had this tremendous impact on my life, and I can't remember the name of the movie. Maybe somebody can help me. But it was about the Catholic priest who climbed up the side of this mountain to in South America to try and evangelize these native people, and they ate him. Okay? They were cannibals, and they ate him. And the narration at the beginning of the movie, when this movie was about, is based on the true story of his life, the narration was the cardinal or the bishop or whatever that he was to answer to was writing to his person above him as to what happened. And this is what he said that made such an impact on my life. He called this person by name, whose name I can't remember right now, and he goes, he was granted the privilege of martyrdom. And I remember that having a huge impact on my life, right? Obviously it does, because I can't remember anything else about the movie, but I can remember that. Okay? Because I don't think of martyrdom as a privilege. You know, that if I go and do what God calls me to do and I get killed, I don't think of that as a privilege. Okay? But that's where I've got to change my mind. Because what the gospel says is that to lose our lives for the kingdom is an honorable thing. Okay? You take the guy, the three guys who started Wycliffe Bible Translators. Okay? And they made that movie just recently about that guy who was the pilot who landed that plane, you know, and those people came out of the jungle and killed those three missionaries. And what happens? Their wives turn around and fly the plane right back in. Now, in our minds, in our logical thinking, we say to ourselves, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of in my life. But these people believed, these particular missionaries believed that those people were worth their own lives. That if Jesus died for them, that if it cost me my life, they're worth it because Jesus has already set the example for me. But you see, that's, boy, this is starting to get interesting in here. I can see it in your eyes. Yeah, this is good stuff. This is where we got to raise the bar. Because God is not a cosmic Santa Claus who's here in our American culture just to give us a Cadillac and a good zip code and plenty of money in the bank. The gospel may cost you your life, and if it costs you your life, you're not doing any more than what Jesus has already done for you. And if it does cost you your physical life, if the gospel does cost you your physical life, you've been granted a privilege. And to die is gain. Because now then you take and you go over to the book of Revelation and it says that gathered around the very front of the line at the throne of God are those who have been martyred for the sake of the kingdom. But you see, what we do is we read that in the book of Revelation and we go, and you know, we read that in the book of Revelation, we go, oh God, I think there are other people out there who are martyrs. And we don't think about it happening to us. Because you know what? We're not going to step out of our comfort zone. And I'm not talking to you specifically, I'm talking to all rooms, okay? We're not going to step out of our comfort zone long enough to get killed. Okay? But God may very well call you to a situation that costs you your life. But what you get in reward for that is a front row seat at the kingdom. And it's all a matter of what's important to you. Is it important to me to live here? Or is it important to me to have a front row in the kingdom? What's important to me to have a front row in the kingdom? Yes, God will embarrass you. Yes, God will call you to places that may cost you your life. Yeah. Well, and you know, there are missionaries who served in leprosy colonies and then died of leprosy. You know, now in our American culture, what we say is, well, you know, if you go ahead on down there, brother, and God's for you, and you know, if God's asking you to do this, God will take care of you. You won't catch leprosy. You may very well catch leprosy. That may be exactly what takes you out. But whether you do or don't is not the question. Whether you're doing what God told you to do is the question. And how you die is entirely up to God. But we have such a comfortable gospel in America that is so unlike the gospel that's written between the pages of your Bible. Right. And not doing the word, yep. Okay, here's the thing. What you've got to do when you read the Bible is that every time you read the Bible, you read about four or five words and then say to yourself, this means me. Then read about four or five words and say, this means me. Okay? It says, love your enemies. This means me. This is not some concept that is out here that I get a choice in. When it says, love your enemies, that means me. When it says, when men shall revile you and rebuke you and call you all manner of evil and speak evil against you, revile not. That means me. That doesn't mean, oh, I like this. This is a really good idea. I hope Pastor Mike's that kind of person. No, it's I'm supposed to be this kind of person. See, but here's the thing. What we think of everybody in the world's a sheep. Everybody in the world's a sheep. Some are good little sheep, and some are not as good a little sheep, but everybody in the world's a sheep. Let me tell you something. Not everybody in the world's a sheep. There are lots of goats. Sheep, goats, and wolves. And there are wolves in sheep's clothing. But isn't it funny how when you see one and point it out, people go, oh, you shouldn't pass judgment. Why? Actually, I'm not passing judgment. I'm just calling a wolf a wolf. Any other questions? Did I answer your question? Okay. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. You see, how we keep from edging God out is we understand that the place where you start to be smart is when you start to understand God. That when you acknowledge that He is God and I am not, that you're in charge and I am not, that you are trustworthy and that you have never let me down and that you have never disappointed me, that never have I seen the righteous forsaken or your seed out begging for bread. But, and in fact, let me just say this before I go to my last verse. Was there only one Mother Teresa because God only called one Mother Teresa? Or was there only one Mother Teresa because only one person was willing to pay the price to be Mother Teresa? Okay, yes, I think I can. Is there only one Mother Teresa? Was one Mother Teresa? Because God only called one Mother Teresa. Or was there only one Mother Teresa because there was only one Mother Teresa willing to pay the price to be Mother Teresa? I think it's the latter. I think God called 10,000 Mother Teresas and 9,999 of them said, I ain't going to India. And one raised her hand and said, I'll go. Was there only one Billy Graham because God could only make one Billy Graham? Or was there only one Billy Graham because there was only one man willing to pay the price to be Billy Graham? Because there was a price to be paid to be Billy Graham.
There was only one Jesus.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. And we'll end with this. What we're talking about is Pastor, you told us four ways in which we edge God out. Now you've given us four verses so far on how to pull out those roots of edging God out. Now next week what we're going to talk about is exalting God only. We're going to bring our balance next week, okay? And this week we've been talking about edging God out with our ego. Next week we're going to talk about exalting God only. Are you in Jeremiah chapter 9? Okay. And the reason I haven't told you what verse is because I don't want you jumping ahead of me. But the discussion that we are on is how do I root out edging God out of my life? Verse 23 and 24. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom. Let not the strong boast of their strength. Let not the rich boast of their riches. But when you're going to boast, and it's okay to boast, just boast about this, that you have an understanding to know the Lord, and that you understand that He is the Lord, and that the Lord exercises kindness, He exercises justice, and He exercises making things right on the earth. And God, it is in your kindness, it is in your justice, and it is in your righteousness that I delight. That's how we keep from edging God out of our lives. That I recognize that where I can hold up my head and square back my shoulders and approach each day with confidence is not in my own wisdom. It's not in my own strength. It is not in my own riches, but I can throw back my shoulders, I can stand up straight, and I can know going into this day that whatever this day holds, the Jesus who is inside of me, through the person of the Holy Spirit, He will exercise kindness. He will make sure that justice happens. And that He is the one who is setting things on the earth right. And you know what? I delight in that. But you see, what we want to do is we want to delight in Him doing it on our time frame. That if I suffer some sort of an injustice, I don't want to delight that God will balance the scales. I want to delight that God's going to balance the scales right now by striking you with lightning and turning you into a dust pile. See? But what that is that's a delight in God's vengeance, not a delight in God. And what I have to do is I have to understand that when things are not right, and that when justice is not being served, okay, that my responsibility is to just simply put my trust in God. And when I put my trust in God, God will balance the scales.
Amen.
I remember this story. There was this atheist farmer, and there was this Christian farmer, and their two farms, they backed up to each other. And every fall, the atheist farmer, his farm always produced more crop than the Christian farmer. And the Christian farmer, he wouldn't work on Sunday, and he'd only work half a day on Wednesday because he went to church on Wednesday night. And one day, the Christian farmer and the atheist farmer, they're standing out there talking at the field, at the fence there that separated their two properties. And the atheist farmer turned to the Christian farmer and he said, "You know, you don't work on Sunday. You only work half a day on Wednesday. Your crops don't produce near as much as my crops do. When I go to market and I sell my stuff, I make more money than you do. And yet you're a Christian. I just don't understand that." And the Christian farmer turned to the atheist farmer and he said, "Well, God don't settle all of his debts in the fall. Settle all of his debts in the fall. But God does settle all of his debts. In the end, it all gets balanced out."
Right.
The world can think it's winning, it's losing.
That's right.
You can think you're winning, but if you ain't on God's side, you're losing. Because there is a day that is coming. And every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess. And every one of us, from the lowest devil in the pit of hell to the highest angel above the throne of God, will declare that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
End of subject. Going to happen. The scales are going to get balanced. And God, I take my delight in your justice. I take my delight in your wisdom. I take my delight in your righteousness on the earth, because I know, God, that one day it's all settled. And I get phone calls every time I say this, but I will say this in closing. If I live my life to the very best of my knowledge, and I stand before Jesus one day and he looks at me and he says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," it will be the right decision to be made. The right decision made. Because he doesn't make any mistakes. And I can live here and think I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I can live here and think to myself that I'm going to wind up in heaven one day, and I can think to myself I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus. But when I stand before him, I look at him and he says to me, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," that will be the right decision. Because he never makes any mistakes. I can fool myself and I can fool you, but I cannot fool him. He has never had the wool pulled over his eyes by anybody. Now, you talk about a wolf in sheep's clothing. He not only sees below the sheep's clothing, he sees all the way to the heart of that wolf. He knows the thought behind the intent of every beat. But you see, constantly I'm surrounded by people whose joy is found in one day when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. My joy is found in it one day I'm going to stand before Jesus. And if I get to stay good, and if I don't get to stay, the balance, the scales will be totally balanced, because I put my trust that Jesus will always balance the scales out. I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to make things right. I don't have to be right. I just got to stop edging God out and start exalting God. God, we thank you for your great grace and mercy. Lord, the last thing we want, oh God, is to be hearers of your word only. This is for me. I spend too much time in my life, God, edging you out. I admit to you this morning, too much. I spend too much time in my mind edging you out. I spend too much time in my planning and my scheming edging you out. I spend too much time in my physical body edging you out. And I want to move God to where in my mind, in my scheming, in my planning, and in every step that I take, I want to exalt you only. Not to think more highly of myself than ought, but to think sober after you in all things. Give you honor and glory today in Jesus' name. Amen.